Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are your people. We are one holy, universal, apostolic church, and we praise you that we are built on the foundation of Christ, who is the cornerstone. Lord, we pray that as your people, as your church, you would help us to see the glories of who we are by your grace through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. In the 17th century, there was a group of pastors and theologians, and they got together and they produced a statement that in our modern world seems almost heretical. They say this. They say that outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, this concept, as foreign as it might sound to our ears today in the 21st century, this concept that these 17th century pastors and theologians came up with, they didn't pull it out of thin air. They didn't pull it out of thin air. In fact, the concept appears throughout the history of the church. So because Christians, for literally the last 2,000 years, have believed this, we should pay attention. We should pay attention. But it's not the history alone that demands our attention. We must ask, is this statement true? Is it true? And the answer that I'm going to give this morning is yes. It is true because it is biblical. It's biblical. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look first at how this statement that outside of the visible church there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. I want to look at how that is biblical, and then we're going to look at how that applies to our lives to make it practical, to make this statement sort of from the theory to the practical, to the personal. All right, that's the outline this morning. That's where we're going. So this statement, outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. That statement has, you could boil it down to really essentially two parts. The first part is outside of the visible church. And the second part is there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So if I can show you this morning that both of those two statements are true, then I will have shown you that this statement is true, and of course it's biblical. Show you from the Bible that this is true. So first, outside of the visible church, that the first part of this statement that we want to look at, and that statement outside of the visible church, the key word that I want to hone in on is the word visible. Visible. What do I mean by a visible church? I see walls this morning. I see lights. I see a floor. The church is visible. But that's not exactly what I mean. We distinguish between a visible church and an invisible church. The invisible church is the group of all true believers. All true believers throughout all the world and all of time. Invisible simply means that only God truly knows who a believer is. That's what I mean by invisible. God knows who His people are. He truly knows. The term visible church is used to describe someone who professes Christ that you and I can see. So I see John here this morning. John is a professing Christian. John is a member of Grace Community Bible Church. Now, only God truly knows that John is a Christian. Or any one of us. Only God truly knows. Yet John professes Christ, and I can see him. He is part of the visible church. I see John. I see flesh and blood John. So let me summarize these two distinctions between the invisible church and the visible church. The visible church is looking at the church from man's point of view. The invisible church is looking at the church from God's point of view. Now here's the key for our statement this morning. All of the people in the invisible church, all of the true Christians that only God sees, those people are to assemble into a visible church. The invisible church, then, and visible church go together. That is, the invisible church necessitates a visible church. So, although the Bible distinguishes between an invisible church and a visible church, they always go together. They always go together. So, outside of the visible church, secondly, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, that second part of the sentence, of the main point, has two key words. The word ordinary and the word salvation. Now, I want to explain to you what I mean by salvation. When you hear the word salvation, when you hear that in common language, what your mind goes to is it goes to the moment you started following Jesus. The moment you started walking after Him, following Him. And that moment that you started following Jesus, that moment happens at a split second in time. Although most of us, we can't remember when that time was. But it happens in a split second moment of time, and we start following Jesus. It doesn't always happen so concretely and so nicely, but it happens, and we follow Jesus. Okay, the theological concept for what I'm talking about is regeneration. Okay, if you theology people are out there and you want to kind of put a category to what I'm talking about regeneration. Okay? So when we think about salvation, we think about regeneration. However, salvation, as I am using it in this main point, it's not referring to that. I'm not referring to the initial moment of regeneration, of getting saved, we say. I am referring to the time in between the start and the finish. The second we start and the second we finish. There is 70, 80 years, however long gives you, in between those, that time. That's what I am referring to. We call this progressive sanctification. Or we call it perseverance. So the point is that God Listen, God ordinarily saves his people. That is ongoing salvation. He ordinarily saves his people in the visible church. And I want to look at two passages that teach this. So the first one is Romans chapter 10. So please open there with me to Romans chapter 10. We're on page 1134. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read starting in verse 13. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13, page 1134. Verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now notice here, notice in verse 13 the all-encompassing nature. Whoever calls will be saved. But notice, in order for a person to call on the name of the Lord, they need to what? Believe. Right? And in order to believe in him, they need to hear about him. And in order for them to hear about him, they need a preacher. Now, we often use this text in a missionary way. And we can use it as a missionary text, but I think sometimes we miss the point. We miss the point. The point is that a preacher, according to verse 15, is sent. You see that? A preacher is sent. And what is he sent from? What is he sent from? He is sent from a church. From a visible church. After all, the whole context here in Romans, the whole letter is written to Christians existing in Rome. The letter to the Romans. Now, having said this, look at the summary that Paul gives us in verse 17. He says, faith comes, how? How does faith come? It comes to us by hearing the word of Christ. This means that a preacher was sent or appointed by a visible church so that people could hear the message of the gospel, believe, and increase in faith. Faith comes. Faith increases. How? How does faith come to you as a believer? You go to the store and you buy it? No, it comes through the preaching of the word. It comes through the preaching of the gospel. The old timers, the old theologians, they used to call the preaching of the gospel a means of faith. So the point is that God ordinarily saves. He saves his people. We increase in faith. We grow in faith. We persevere until the end through the preaching of the gospel in the visible church. That is Paul's point here in this passage. It's what he says in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's his summary. But there is a clearer passage. There is a clearer passage that teaches that the ordinary way God saves His people is through the preaching of the gospel in the church. And that is in Ephesians chapter 4. So flip over there. Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few pages over, page 1172. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul here is, he's talking again about the visible church. And I know this because he says, look at verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why do we have pastors? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And the goal is so that in verse 13, that we all of us, verse 13, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. What is the point? The point is that God has given us the visible church as the context for which we grow as Christians, for which, to use Paul's language, we mature as Christians. He's given us pastors to equip us so that we grow in the faith. Recently, I heard about a couple. And this couple, they were in a church, and they became disillusioned. They became so disillusioned with the church. And so what they did is they resigned membership, opting rather for the greener pastures of worship at home. And so one day, this couple, they were reading their Bible in family in their worship time. Just a couple having their church service. They were reading the Bible and they landed upon Ephesians chapter 4. And they read Ephesians chapter 4 and they realized, wait a minute, we don't have a pastor in our lives. And thankfully they were convicted enough to actually go back to the same church and tell the pastor and pastor's elders there that they were wrong. And they re-entered membership of that same church that they left. For me, it was a beautiful story that illustrates this point, that the scriptures over and over testify. They over and over testify to the truth that Christians belong to a visible church where they will be sanctified and grow, and where they will persevere to the end, even to the end of eternal life. Now, if we only had these two passages, I think it would be sufficient. But there are so many more. There are so many more. We don't have time to get to them all, obviously, this morning. But these two passages alone convince me of this truth. And I hope they do you too. I really hope that they do, that they convince you that outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. None. Now, what I want to do in the balance of our time is I want to show you what this means for you, because I think maybe you get this point, but I want to maybe drive it home, or try to drive it home, so that you really get this point. This point of outside of the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. I'm going to offer two implications from this assertion, and then kind of a takeaway, or three implications this morning. We could offer more, but just two, or just the two and the third. Number one, here's the first implication. Since there is ordinarily no salvation outside of the visible church, since that is the case, church membership is essential. Church membership is essential. Now, of course, most of you this morning, we have some visitors here, but most of you this morning, when you think of church membership, as my mind does, my mind goes to how we do it here at Grace Community Bible Church. But I want you to realize that how we do it here is not the only way that a church can do membership, right? Your mind probably goes, and my mind goes, to the process of church membership, not the principle of church membership. What do I mean by process and principle? The process of church membership here at GCBC, as most of you know, it looks like this. You come to a membership class, you fill out a membership application, and you have an interview with the elders. That's essentially the process. But not all churches do it this way, and that's fine. The Bible doesn't give us a church membership process. But the Bible does give us a church membership principle. And that principle is that Christians are to assemble, they are to assemble into visible congregations who know each other, who have pastors who preach the gospel, deacons who serve, and who practice the ordinances in church discipline. That's a visible church. That's the principle of church membership. To use an analogy, it's a lot like marriage. In this country, in the United States, every state does marriage a little bit differently. Everyone has different marriage, you know, hoops and laws but in the main, the principle is that two people come together under God, under the law, for life. That's the principle of marriage, even though each state does it a little differently. No matter how a church does church membership, no matter how a church does the process, what I am saying here this morning is that because there is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the visible church, church membership is essential. It's essential because it is part of the very nature of the church. Let me help you to understand that a little better. For about a year, this church, we are a church right now, for about a year, we met together. We met in Joe Miller's pole barn. We met for a year and we heard teaching from Jeff. He was Jeff at the time. Now he's Pastor Jeff. We heard teaching and we came together for conversation. But at that moment, we were not a church. When did we become a church? Think about it. When was that moment we became a church? You know when you got married, right? You know that day that you got married? Well, we became a church when we committed to one another. When we agreed to one another, we made this commitment to one another in membership that we are going to live together, that we are going to help one another in our walks with Christ. And we had pastors that were appointed to preach the gospel. And we had deacons. And we started practicing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper and church discipline. That's when we became a church. My point is that there is ordinarily no salvation outside of the visible church. Since that is the case, I cannot see how church membership is not essential. It has to be essential. It is essential for it. For this statement to be true, no matter how you do church membership. The second implication, which builds on this first one, is this. that since there is ordinarily no salvation outside of the visible church, and church membership is essential, if you are not a member of a visible church, then there is no ordinary possibility of salvation for you. That, hopefully, is personal. Now, I want you to hear that statement. I spent a lot of time praying over and thinking about that statement. And I say it with love. I say it with warning. And I say it with all that I have said thus far. I want you to listen very closely to me this morning, because in a soundbite culture, I could be taken out of context and really be misunderstood. And I don't want that to be the case. So listen closely. Pay attention. I have stated that there is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the visible church. Every word in that statement is essential. It's important. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you do not sign a piece of paper, that you have no possibility of salvation. I'm not saying that. Do you understand me? I'm not saying that. Remember, I just said that there are many ways church membership is done. We here at this church, we believe it's prudent and wise to have you sign a piece of paper. But that's how we've decided to do that. That process isn't inspired in the Bible. It's just a process that helps us. Right? It's the principle that counts. Okay? So I'm not saying that if you do not sign a piece of paper that you have no possibility of salvation. I'm also not saying that if you do sign a piece of paper that it will guarantee your salvation. I say that because the last counseling conference that I went to, Pastor Paul and I went to it, it was at, down in Jacksonville, and the host church was this massive church, and it was a wonderful time. We learned that this church has approximately, I can't even remember the numbers, but I'll just say approximately this church had like 27,000 members. Yet, only like 5,000 members attended on a regular basis. Now, I have deep, deep concern for the other 22,000 that do not attend, even though they signed a piece of paper. That means nothing if they're not attending on a regular basis. The point is that here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that becoming a member of a church is what gives you salvation. It doesn't make you follow Jesus. It can't convert you. Church membership cannot convert you. Jesus says, what does Jesus say? Do you remember? Jesus says there are tares among the wheat. There are wolves among the sheep. There always is, in every generation, in every church, in this church. The point is that someone could be a member of a church for 40 years and yet might not be a Christian. The act of church membership does not bring you into a relationship with Jesus. What I am saying, though, is that the Bible does not have a category. The Bible doesn't have a category for a professing Christian who is not part of a visible church. It doesn't exist. Because invisible church forms into the visible church. Let me use an illustration that might help. Think of the church, the visible church, as a house. There is one door to this house. The way you get into the house is through the door, and crossing through that door, we call that repentance and faith. Of course, you could say baptism too, but I don't want to confuse you. Let's just say repentance and faith is how you get into that house. And once you are in the house, you are part of a visible family where you live and grow, just like your house. All those outside of the house have no ordinary possibility of salvation. No wonder we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that what does the scriptures call the church? The household of God. It's a metaphor that God uses for his church. So, what I'm saying is that if you are not a member of a church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation for you. All what I've just said. Now listen, some of you have objections to what I'm saying this morning. I know you do. You're thinkers. You have objections. So let me address three objections that I think is going to just help make this even more clear and hopefully convince you more in your mind. The first objection is the objection of ability. It's the objection of ability. It goes like this. What about Christians in persecuted countries where Christianity is illegal? Right? How can they have salvation if it is illegal to form into churches? Right? Well, sadly, as we know, the church, God's people, spread all over the world, our brothers and sisters around the world, might not have the ability to join a church. But that is not the case for you. So let's not make this so theoretical. In the United States, we have, you have, I have the freedom to gather. We have the ordinary ability to gather into visible churches. So the point is, with this first objection, here's the point. Unless you are providentially hindered from joining a church, then you need to be a part of a church. What do I mean by providentially hindered? What do I mean? I mean if you are a thief on the cross. I mean if you are a convert to Christianity in a Muslim-controlled country. I mean if you are Gilligan on a deserted island. That's what I mean by unless you are providentially hindered. The second objection has to do with distance. It goes like this, but there are no good churches where I live. Now, of course, for all of you here this morning, you're here. You're coming to GCBC, so you can make this objection. I know some of you drive a long way and it's difficult, but you are here. But theoretically, or let's just have some fun for a moment. Theoretically, what if you live 2 hours away from a good church, from a visible church? Well, I have two responses to that. And I want to say this because I recognize that not all of you are going to stay here. The Lord is going to remove some of you who are members from our congregation for various reasons. And so first, what if you're 2 hours away from a church? Well, first, I think you really need to consider what a true visible church is. What is a church do? What is a church? What is a church's mission? Get that clear in your minds. And I could elaborate whole sermons on that point. But come see me or one of the pastors if you're not sure about that. Okay, but I don't think that's the case with most of you. Secondly, what I want to say to this distance objection is if you can't find a church within a reasonable distance from where you live, you are going to want to do everything in your power to get closer to that church. It might mean literally moving to be closer to a visible church. That might be what the Lord calls you to do for the sake of joining it. Or if you leave our church, I would check to see if there is another good church to where you're going to relocate, to where you're going to go. A few Wednesdays ago, our pastor Paul, he mentioned that their family is moving. They're leaving from us, and we all know that now. And when after the announcement time, one of our brothers asked an awesome question. He asked Pastor Paul, you know, a pastor's supposed to have this all figured out. He asked Pastor Paul, is there a church where you're going to go? Is there a church that you're going to go be a part of? What a great question. What a great question. He understood. He got it. He gets this point. He gets this, the point of this message. So those first two objections, ability and distance. Now, third, I want to speak to a third objection, and this is the objection of transition. You say, well, I'm coming from another church and I want to join GCBC. Well, good. Good. I'm glad you want to join. I'm glad you want to be here. But let me just say something about this objection of transition. We are in a mobile society. You know that. People don't stay put any longer anymore. We move around. We're constantly moving around. And my experience as a pastor is that the transition to find and join a local church is too long. It's too long. It is not wise or healthy to shop for years for a church. It's not good. That's not good. Why? Why? Listen, please. Salvation is at stake. Do you understand? Your salvation is at stake. So make it a priority to find and be a part of a visible church. Teenagers in here, most of them are gone, I know, on the camping trip. You young adults, you're going to one day move out of your parents' house. Some of you are going to college next year. Listen, find a church in college, even though you're going to be there only for 4 years. Go and be a part of a church. Do not neglect the church for your college years. Now, if you think about all these three objections, ability, distance, and transition, they all boil down to this word in our main point, ordinarily. Ordinarily. That outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So, what I have said in these objections is that there are exceptions to this main idea, but the exceptions don't prove the rule. Let me tell you what I mean by that. What I mean by that is that God has ordinary ways of working, and He has extraordinary ways of working. So we need to make clear. We need to make clear what God does do. Listen, we need to make clear what God does do versus what He can do. Which I hope this message has brought clarity to. Or to put it differently, we need to make clear what God has promised to do and what He has not promised to do. God ordinarily does and has promised salvation in the visible church. Let me borrow an analogy to help you get this point. if I wanted to buy a bike for my wife, I would take her to the bike shop, not the bakery or the bookstore. Or actually, Ali, in reality, what I would do is I would call Owen, which is what I did, and he hooked my wife up with a sweet bike. So if you need a bike, contact Owen. The point is that as Christians, for us as Christians to grow, we don't go to the country club or the cabin on Sunday. We go to the church. God ordinarily saves people in the visible church. Listen, don't make yourself the exception to the rule. Don't make yourself the exception to the rule. God has told us in His Word that we covered in Romans 10 and Ephesians 4 and so many other passages. He has told us how He ordinarily works. And so we are playing with fire if we think that we are the exception to the way God works. We are playing with fire. Because there is ordinarily no salvation outside of the visible church, number one, church membership is essential. And number two, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation for you if you are not a member of a visible church. Now, all that said leads to this third sort of implication, this third takeaway. And I'm going to give it to you directly, but in a Minnesota nice kind of directly. If you say you are a Christian, I am a Christian this morning. You say that. You profess that. Become a member of a visible church as soon as possible. Preferably here at GCBC, but if not here, somewhere. Somewhere. That's it. That's the takeaway. I don't know if I could be any clearer. Why join? Why join? Let me give you some motivation. Three reasons why you should join. Number one, because the pastors of this church want and need to know who we are going to give an account for someday. We all take that very seriously, don't we, brothers? And so, if you are not a member of this church, we are not going to give an account for you. You need to become a member here or somewhere. You're familiar with the passage in Hebrews 13, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. You're familiar with it. But it says that the leaders of the church, what do? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So someday we are going to give an account for people. That is, one day there's going to be people in heaven. And who are those people in heaven going to be? Who are they going to be? They're going to be people that we gave an account for. They're going to be people who are members of this church that we one day give an account for. Do you see the connection even in that verse to what the main point of this passage? You become a member of this church, we're going to give an account for you, Lord willing, one day when you make it home to heaven. And being home in heaven is salvation for you. Secondly, why join? It's not just for our sakes that we need to know who is a member, but it's for your sake too. All the one another commands are written in the context of a visible church. Who are you accountable for, brothers and sisters? I've asked this self for myself so many times, even as a pastor here. Who am I accountable for? I am accountable for the members of this church, and so are you. So, someone comes for, they come for 4 weeks in a row. Does that make them a member of Grace Community Bible Church? Or how about they come 8 weeks in a row? Well, you know, Maybe they're members. No, actually, how about those who come on Wednesday? They're really serious about following Christ. So, no, no. We have a process for becoming a member, and we try our best to communicate who are members on a regular basis. We have a directory that says who our members are. We have an annual meeting where we tell you about members who have left. We send out emails occasionally. We have the right hand of fellowship. Those are all ways where we communicate who are members of this church. So those are two reasons to join. Third and finally, why join? Join, here's the reason you should join. In God's kindness, in His kindness, He has given the visible church to us for our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. But it's not salvation only. That's only what we've talked about this morning. It's not salvation only. It's blessing. It's connection. It's support. It's fellowship. It's grace. And it's much, much more. You rob your life. And I can say you rob your eternal life if you absent yourself from church membership. So let me put feet to this application this morning. I want to put feet to what I have just said. In 2 weeks, in 13 days, we have a membership class on Saturday. If you have not been to our membership class, you should come. If you've been to Grace Community Bible Church for a month, even 3 weeks, come. Make it a priority to be here, if at all possible. Come. Now, coming to our membership class is a step to becoming a member. It doesn't obligate you to become a member. You can still go and join another church, but it's a necessary process. And furthermore, we only have the class twice a year. Maybe we should have it more, but we've only had it twice a year. So come. Come. And to put more feet to action, if you have gone through the membership class and you need to fill out the membership application, know who you are. I'm not going to call you out by name. That would be mean. But you know who you are. Please turn in your application by next Sunday. Seriously. Seriously. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you have any questions, we are an open door. Your pastors are an open door. Please come and talk to us if you have any questions or concerns. You know, in our day and age, there are some of you, probably not many of you here, maybe a few, but there are some of you who think that I might be a bit crazy. You know, Pastor Dan's maybe lost a Marlboro too. Or you might think that I'm a little too bold to suggest what I have this morning. Especially when you hear people say things like, I am a Christian, but I don't belong to a church. Or, I am a Christian, but I don't like organized religion. Or, I have a private relationship with Jesus, not a public relationship with Jesus. The American church has so privatized Christianity. Listen, Christianity is personal, but it is never private. It is never private. After all, think about this. What does it mean? What does it even mean when someone says, I am a believer in Jesus, when they are not part of a church? What does that mean? I have no idea. Why do I say that? Because someone can say, a Mormon can say, I believe in Jesus. I am a believer in Jesus. Does that make them a Christian? No, they can say it all day long, but it doesn't make them a Christian if they're part of a Mormon church. And I reflected on this. We're in Panaprog in Lakeville this week, and 7-8 years ago, Grace Community Bible Church had a booth at the Panaprog downtown. And we did that because we wanted the community to know that Grace Community Bible Church existed. And so, we have a booth set up and we have people coming and going and interacting with us. And we always had, I think, 2 people at the booth. And one day, Kim and I were at the booth. We were manning the booth and a lady comes up to us and we start talking to her and we find out that she's a believer in Jesus. Good. Good. And about 5 minutes into the conversation, if I recall correctly, I asked her, maybe Kim asked her, well, where do you go to church? And she knew where this was going, and so she kind of, in my mind, kind of maybe sheepishly said, well, I go to the local Mormon church. And the conversation completely changed. It completely changed. Why? Why? Because we had a context. We knew where she was coming from. Yet, listen, it's not just individuals. It's not just us that are to blame, or sort of culture. I know some of you, brothers and sisters, have been deeply wounded by a church. I mean, churches are full of sinners, and you've been hurt. You've been hurt. And in general, when we look around us, the church and her leaders, there are so many scandals involving money, involving sex, involving power, involving meddling in politics. There are so many scandals in the church. I mean, every day on the news, I hear and I hear about the Roman Catholic Church and their problems with all the abuse stuff going on in that church. Not that we are the Roman Catholic Church, that we don't believe they're a true church here. But that's not the point. The point is that there's so much scandal, but the point today is don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Jesus will never abandon his church, and neither should we. I love the church. I care deeply about it. The church, after all, if we could boil this whole message into a nutshell, the church is necessary for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point. Why? Why? Because outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Let's pray.